1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19 to 28. I hope you are hungry for the Word of God. I know some of you are really hungry, but we'll just spend a bit of time. We read from verse 19 to 28. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19 to 28. Okay, we'll be reading the 9 verses there. I'll read verse 19, you read verse 20, and so on until verse 28. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19, the Bible says, "And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her." Verse 20. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Verse 22. Now Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, "Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word." So the woman abode and gave her some suck until she weaned him. Verse 24. Verse 25, "And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli." Verse 26. "For this child I prayed, the Lord had given me my petition, which I ask of him." Verse 28, let's read together. "Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there." Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can remember the gift that you have given to every family, the mother. And Lord, we know that from the beginning of time, for us, you have already put, Lord, the position of mother in the house. And Lord, throughout the Bible, there are many principles and scriptures that you have taught mothers their roles. Lord, in this passage today, I pray that we will all be able to, together with one heart, learn what thy word teach. How Hannah, as a mother, brought up the child, both in her life, and also I pray that these principles will be clearly shown in the life of every mother, and Lord, encouraged by everyone in the household as well. And Lord, granted that every one of us, including mothers, have weaknesses, but Lord, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, encourage us to take small steps of faith, and that Father will always have your Holy Spirit of encouragement for one another, for the husbands to encourage the mothers to do their jobs, and for the children through their cooperation, Lord, to be used by the Holy Spirit to change the mothers into the likeness of Christ. And so today, Lord, I pray this message will be from your lips to every heart through your word, that we may leave this place, Lord, thanking God, firstly for the mothers, but also to pray for our mothers as they take on the important task that you have given to them. We thank you for every visitor. We ask your Holy Spirit's blessings on all of us as we fellowship and gather around your word. And we'll thank you for what you're going to teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. First Samuel is the beginning of a chapter in the life of Israel. Israel was going towards a time that God was going to judge them. All right, it was a trying time. The state of Israel's Christianity or religion is downfall. They are going towards a very bad spiritual time during the time. And it was at this time that the Bible actually talks about a family, Elkanah and the family. Elkanah and the family. This husband had two wives, okay, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, they had two wives. He had two wives. In verse 1, I'll just go through quickly to give you a background before I begin. And Elkanah had two wives. The first one in verse 2, the name of the one was Hannah. And the name of the second one is Peninnah. The first one, the meaning of Hannah, do you know the meaning of your name, Hannah? Grace. Did you know that the word Hannah comes from John? Johanna, which means grace. All right? And thank, she knows her name. Okay, amen. The name of Hannah means grace. Okay? But the name of Peninnah means a jewel. Jewel. So no very nice names. In the Hebrew, names are very important. But just because it's, just one thing, just because it's written in the Bible that Elkanah had two wives, doesn't mean God approves of that. Okay, God is very clear, one man, one woman for the rest of your life. Okay, the earlier we learn that and embed that in our hearts, the earlier we will then seek God, especially for those who are not married, to be very clear in your hearts. I'm not going to give my heart to anyone else except to the one that God gives to me. All right? So as you grow up, remembering one man, one woman for the rest of his life. But in Israel, apparently, it's a very, very common practice, unfortunately. And unfortunately, it's a very common practice over the world right now. All right? This thing about the separation and just want to touch on that because you need to realize that the time of Israel is the same as the time today. Okay? Going forward in verse 3, and this man went up to the city. He was a religious man. He went to give his offerings every year. And Hannah had a problem. Hannah couldn't have children. Okay, he didn't have children. And the second wife had lots of children. And of course, they use it as a point of contention, you know, because Elkanah loved Hannah more. And so the second wife was not very happy. So he kept on taunting Hannah. So every year, Hannah would go by realizing that her enemy would always insult her. She finally could only appeal to God. And God answered her prayer. And God gave her a son by the name of Samuel. And the name of Samuel means heard of God, all right? It was actually written there in the Bible there in verse Samuel, verse 20, right? Okay, because I have asking of the Lord. So Samuel means heard of God, okay? God heard the prayer, God gave the instruction, okay? Now there's a summary of that. This is a very brief summary. I want to remember a few numbers I'm going to give you right now, right? Okay? Are you ready? Ready? 9 million 460,800. 9,460,800. That's the first number. The second number, 7,884,000. 7,884,000. That's the second number. There was a particular advertisement that I saw one time. Whereby, interestingly, because the advertisement was in Thai, couldn't understand, but it was just interesting, I was just following it. And in this advertisement, everyone walking around had a number on their heads. How many of you have seen the advertisement before? Good, I can tell you the illustration. And it's interesting because I didn't get the meaning of the advertisement until about 5 to 8 minutes within this advertisement. In this advertisement, they show all these people walking around with different numbers on their heads. So this man, everywhere he saw numbers on the heads of this man. And it's interesting, the trend was the younger the person, there were a lot more numbers on top of their heads. But the older the person, there were a lot lesser numbers on top of their head. Of course, some of the younger numbers, the younger person actually have less numbers as well. And so this man, and this man in Thai, of course I don't understand in Thai, so he was talking but I didn't understand. But then I realized about 5 minutes into this advertisement that there was a digital clock running down. Then it dawned on me, the numbers on top of each of these people were the time in seconds given to this person. Once he realized that and he saw his grandmother for a long time, there were others who were younger, who had about 25,000, for example. But then he saw his mother, or his grandmother, having about 5,000. But then he saw a close friend, having dinner, and as he was looking on top, this friend had 20, and it was running down. The numbers that I gave, who can remember the first number I gave you? It's 9 million. I can't remember, don't worry. 9,460,800 minutes. Okay? The second number is 7,884 minutes. 7 million, sorry, what did I say? 7,884,000 minutes. 9,460,800 minutes is the time that in generally research equivalent to 18 years of a person's life. And generally it is said by the age of 18, daughters doesn't want to be around parents anymore. Okay? Because they have their own friends. They have their own network. They have their own group of people. Okay? For some of you know, Brother Johnny, actually earlier than that. 7,884,000 minutes is the amount of time equivalent to 15 years of life. And it is said that boy child, by the age of 15, they don't want to hang around parents anymore. It's not cool anymore to be around parents. In the story that we have just read, in the life of Hannah, the Bible said that Hannah weaned the child, and from then on, the child was in the temple for the rest of his life. Do you know how much minutes Hannah had? She only had 3,153,600 minutes. In the olden days, in the Jewish, weaning could be, for us, the understanding of weaning means weaning from nursing, like the child not needing breast milk anymore. Okay, that's weaning process. But apparently, if you do a research, generally the weaning process for a Jewish child is between 5 to 6 years old. From 3 to 5 is the time that the child is weaned off. Which means Hannah only had 5 years to instill in Samuel the principles that he will need to live with the rest of his life. Does that make sense? As we think on this, the thought of the day, thought of this week, is I got it from my brother Spurgeon. He said, "Mothers, the godly training of the offspring of your child is your first and the most pressing duty." I want to drop that in first. It is so important. I fully agree with Brother Spurgeon's statement. Granted that there are trials and tribulations, it is every mother's dream that they will have children that will grow. And in Chinese, meaning they want their children to be somebody in this world. What is the duty of everyone on earth? In Ecclesiastes 12:13, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, said this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now, before I give you the conclusion of the whole matter, this was spoken by someone who had all the finances he needed, who had all the career he needed, who had all the women he needed. 700 women, wives, and 300 concubines. I don't know how he survived. Okay, 1,000 women in his life. And lest you misunderstand that he was that kind of woman, unfortunately he was, because the Bible said the women drew his heart away from God. But it was a political alliance that as king he had to do, marry the daughter, not to make lots of political alliances around. But the Bible said it was this woman that drew the king's heart away from God, which became his downfall. And young people, in the book of Proverbs, when King Solomon taught, He taught specifically for young people to guard the purity of their lives. Okay? But then, later on, as he began to go on in the book of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, when his heart left God, began to go after women, wine, and song, and everything else to enjoy himself. At the end of his life, he says, at the end, I will just be... Life is meaningless, according to King Solomon, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes. But you know what he said? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is said by the wisest man who have experienced everything he have had to experience in this life. In fact, the Bible says, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he says, I gave my heart to know everything in this life. At the end of his life, he said this, Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Because the last verse in Ecclesiastes says, because one day God is going to take every work of everyone will be revealed at the judgment bar of God. And every one of us will have had to reveal to God and tell him what we did, where we did it, and why we did it. Does that make sense? So in order to train in our children this awesome duty, I don't know about you, it takes a full-time job. Guess what? Guess who did God put in the family to do that? Did you realize in the book of Titus that God says that mothers are to be the guides of the house? Fathers are to be the leaders of the house, fulfilling the direction, but mothers are to be supportive of that. For Mother's Day, I want us to look at four things. Okay? There are 5 points actually, but four things that as mothers we need to put in our lives in order to fulfill this awesome responsibility. And I hope that even as you say, I'm not a mother, so I don't have to maybe you're a young teenager, I'm not a mother, so I don't know where I can I say for those people who are not married as young ladies, if you do not have this in your life, you are going to have a hard time when you actually become a mother. There are many young people today who live for today and have no fear of God. And as a result, when they go through the process of life, like studies and friendships and courtship and then marriage, they go in without God's fear and God's principles. And that's why there are many mothers and fathers failing in their duties. And by the grace of God, not everyone who sits here and hears this message will hold these principles in their heart and say, God, I don't want to be a statistic. I don't want to have my children next time, or I don't want to fail in the duties that God has given to us as mothers. And I believe you can find 4 things from Hannah's life that you can actually take note of, put in your life, that at whatever state you are right now, whether it's in a difficult state, whether it's in a growing stage as a Christian, whether it's in a young stage, that means your child is still young, that you can take note of so that you can grow from here. Okay? Let me give you Hannah's background. I think I gave you already. From Hannah's life, 4 things I want us to take note of. Number one, in order for you to grow like Hannah, the faith that she had, number one, she had a faith in the God of Israel. She had faith in the God of Israel. Hannah was a Jew. I'll give you background. Hannah was, first point, she had faith in the God of Israel. Hannah was a Jew, and therefore, no doubt, she has been brought up in the belief of Jehovah God. Many of us have been to church, applying to us, okay, as mothers, okay, and not for all rest of us. But the Bible is very clear, but she is not a Jew only outwardly. In other words, she believed in the religion of Jehovah that Israel believed in. But she was not a Jew outwardly, but she was a Jew inwardly. Let's look at Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. And this is the believe that God honors. Okay? And later on, I'll give you evidences that she was a Jew from the heart. In other words, her faith in God was not I go to church on Sunday faith. It's not I only read my Bible when my daddy tell me faith. But the rest of the time, Hannah is preoccupied with other things. But no, Hannah's faith was not outward, it was inward. In Romans 2, verse 28-29, Paul says, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. You may be born a Jew, according to Paul, but you're not a Jew if you're just following the motions. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. And just because you are doing certain practices of a Jew doesn't actually make you a student in heart. A Jew in heart, a student. I'm just thinking of the illustration. Some students go to school, but actually they don't want to go to school. And Paul is saying that just because you go to school and where you wear the uniform, even though you iron the uniform, when there's no crease and you get a star because of your nice uniform, doesn't make you a student. But next part, he says, but he's a Jew, which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. In other words, you're not just going through motions. There's life here. In other words, I come to church because I want to. I come to church because I'm hearing the word of God. I come to church because there is... And Paul says, and Hannah is a Jew, not outwardly, but inwardly. How do I know? She was a Jew by faith in God of Israel. Her faith was an active faith. In other words, she didn't just believe. She didn't just say she believed. She did things consistent with her faith. Some of the things you can see, her faith was active despite her condition. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 2. Okay, you can keep 1 Samuel open because I will be going there all the time. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah, had children. But notice, her faith was active despite her condition. What's her condition? Hannah had no children. Having no children in the time of the Jewish life was a shame to the woman, was a reproach to the woman. Jacob, and remember Jacob, and then Leah and Rachel. Rachel was the older one. Rachel was the younger one. Leah was the older sister. Of course, Jacob was cheated. Not just Jacob. Jacob was cheated. Firstly, he married. He wanted to marry Rachel, but of course, the Laban, I believe, cheated. No, you must take Leah first because she's the older lady. No, I don't want. I want to marry. So, too bad. We just have Leah. Leah was the older sister that Jacob didn't want initially. Okay, but she had many children. But Rachel, which Jacob loved, couldn't have children. And notice what she said when God finally answered her prayer. In Genesis 30, verse 23, and Rachel conceived and bare a son and said, God had taken away my reproach. It was a reproaching thing. It was socially she was looked down upon. In fact, in many countries of the world today, if you don't give a male child, you can be killed. In India, for example. All right. If you don't give a male... In China, many times, I think we all know, it's open knowledge that if a family had a male child, they're very happy. But if it's a female child, they'll either get rid of the female child or they kill it. Okay? And so this, for Hannah, her condition was, I'm without child. I'm without child. But you know what? Hannah was still faithful to her God. Applying it to our life. Mothers, what is your condition? What are the things in your life stopping you from having an active faith in Christ? What does it take to stop you from being faithful to God? We all have a faith in God. But is the condition that you are in stopping you from following God? That's number one. Her faith was active because it was despite her condition, she still believed. Number two, but despite the condition of Israel. In 1 Samuel 1 verse 3, we're talking about her faith in God. In other words, Hannah's faith was still actively faithful to God despite the condition of Israel. What do I mean? This man went up of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord God of hosts in Shiloh. Verse 3, and the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. So, Brother Johnny, what's the problem with this? The Bible says these two sons of Eli, which I'm thinking of having a sequel next for Father's Day, okay? These two sons of Eli were serving in the temple. But you know what? The Bible says this Phinehas and Hophni were the sons of the devil. They were the sons of the devil. The Bible called them the sons of Belial in 1 Samuel chapter 3, I believe. And apparently, I was reading some of the commentaries, it was a dangerous thing to go to the temple because you can be abused. But Hannah, in her faith for God, despite the spiritual backsliding of Israel, she still went up yearly to worship God. If this church have a lot of people who don't want to trust God and don't want to live for God, will you still be living for God? That's a test of your real faith. You know, as recently we were kind of just watching the documentary on the heroes, and some of you may watch the heroes of Singapore, Lieutenant Anand Saidi, and some of the Elizabeth Choi, and you know, the heroes of Singapore. Many of them make a stand, even though they refuse to divulge. Limbo Singh, for example, refused in Singapore, the hero refused to divulge the names of his own people to the Japanese torturers, because he said, I'm not going to betray my people. I'm not going to betray. They made a stand. They'd extend that he died. You know, for Hannah, despite the condition of the backsliding in Israel, she remained faithful to God. The test of your faith, mothers, is that when everyone else is not doing right, will you still be doing right? That's active faith. In Jeremiah 17, verse 5 and 7, let me just read. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. You know what God says? Cursed is that person whose heart departs from God. For she shall be like the heath in the desert. The word heath means a desolate place. Empty, dry, it will be like a desolate. And shall not see when good cometh. You know what that means? It means that when we begin to put our faith in the things of this world rather than in God, when the good things of God come, you cannot see. Because why? The heart is departed from God. But shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness. But blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For Hannah, her active faith in the Lord of God of Israel, Jehovah God, that when all of Israel was backsliding, she was still faithful to God. Mothers, is that your testimony? I'm not saying it for after the like, mother's life is not easy. Even sometimes husbands don't understand them. Okay? But you know what? Will you still, mothers, be faithful to God? Not faithful to a faith, but faithful in your relationship to God, despite the surrounding. But you know what? There's one thing. You know how I know that Hannah's faith was an active faith? Because her faith was still active despite her trials. What was the trial that she had? Look at verse 5. But unto Hannah, Elkanah the husband gave her a worthy portion because he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. That's the first trial of Hannah. Can I say this? For Hannah's womb to be shut up, the Bible said very clearly in two verses, verse 5 and verse 6, it was God who shut up the womb. And when God shuts the womb, God has a reason. Are you listening? When God closes something, He always has a reason. And that was the faith of Hannah, even though it was a trial that was difficult for her. Guess what? Because of this closed womb, notice in verse 6, her enemy also provoked her soul. The enemy provoked, irritated her to the point that she was sobbing and she was to the point of fretting, frustration, anger, annoyance, and everything was coming out in her. God, help me. The Bible says, and she wept because the Lord had shut up her womb. In verse 7, And so he did, all right? Did well, and the husband, when she went up to the house of the Lord, when Hannah went up, the enemy provoked her, Peninnah, who actually provoked her, the second wife, and there she wept. You know what? How many of you mothers sometimes you don't want to eat because something was on your heart? You just don't want to eat. How many fathers don't want to eat because something was hard? Generally, it doesn't happen. Fathers will still eat. Amen? But you know what? For mothers, when things are overwhelming, food is not very appealing. That was what happened to Hannah. Despite her trials, God, I didn't without a child and the adversary. Hannah, see that? See, I got so many children you don't have. No, of course it wouldn't do that, but the Bible says it actually provoked her to the point that she was broken and she cried. And food. And by the way, after the sacrifices, generally they will have a feast. But you know what? Hannah says, I'm not going to eat. I can't eat. Not that she died, she don't want, because her heart was heavy. Hannah still believed her God despite her trial. Her condition was a burden to her, but her husband's second wife made situations even worse for her. Her enemy irritated her to the point of frustration, to the point that she did not want to eat and she wept. But Christian mothers' trials are given by God. That in itself should give you comfort. Because God knows what kind of trials He will allow in your life. There was a Jewish rabbi who said this: though God closed the womb, God still keeps His love open. Sometimes the trials of life, mothers, you just kind of feel overwhelmed. You know, it's easy for me to preach, I know, but for you, mothers, say, brother, you haven't heard what I've gone through. I know, but God does. And although God closed the womb for Hannah, His love is still open to him. That was what taught by a Jewish rabbi. Number one, mothers, where is your faith? Is your faith in just teachings or is in Christ? That's a difference. Is your faith in the church or is your faith in Christ? Because if your faith is in a group of people, it's not going to sustain you. But if your faith in Christ, it will sustain you. Amen? And that is so important. You know, as a church, we can support families as much as we can, but only Christ can take you through the storms. And that is so important. Mothers, number one, learn from Hannah. Have an active faith. Have an active faith. Your faith mustn't be in money, mustn't be just in family. Your faith must be in Christ. And then your faith can bless your families. Okay, number one. Number two, she was submissive. Number one, she had an active faith in God of Israel. Number two, she was submissive. Submission is a very important point. I know I may step on toes, but that's what the Bible teaches. So I'm going to give you what the Bible teaches, because it's so important, because when God sees a submissive heart, God can respond. But when God sees a non-submissive heart, He cannot respond because of pride. Okay, so let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. I'm just jumping so that I can make this point. You know, let's just follow along first in 1 Samuel chapter 1. After verse 7, the Bible says she didn't want to eat, right? And then Elkanah, you know, it's very frustrating for husbands who know the importance of food. That at a meal, the husbands will always tell the wife, hey, eat lah, the food is here already, you know, come and eat. But the husband understood her frustration. Look at verse number 8. Then an Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Well, talk about rubbing it in. I don't have a son to begin with. And now you are telling me better than 10 sons. What are you trying to do? Husbands, sometimes we can be so insensitive to our wives in the times of her deepest trials. I speak this to myself too. We need to learn to be sensitive to our wives. We're going to touch on that on the marriage relationship, all right, in June 24, okay, so please come. But you know what? The only thing, you know what Hannah did? Hannah did not blame the husband. Wives, are you listening? It only drove her to God, which is the second point. She was still submissive to the authorities in her life, even though she was going through a hard time. She was submissive. And then in 1 Samuel, you see her prayer. We'll touch on that a little bit. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me. So she prayed. She went to God. The only one that she could actually know would fully understand her. Okay? And at that point of time, notice what happened as she was praying. In verse 13, now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. The first impression of Eli on Hannah when she was praying, and she, you know, sometimes, have you seen people praying? And they're praying in their heart, they don't want anyone to know. Mother's prayers are often very silent. Sometimes even as fathers, we don't hear what mothers are praying because they're praying it to the Lord. Mothers, if you have a habit of praying, keep that up. God hears you in the quietness of your heart as you pray. No matter how heavy your burden is, as you whisper those prayers in the quietness of heart, just like Hannah, though misunderstood by people, God still hears you. And I want to encourage you to do that because that's my third point. But here, how do I know that Hannah was submissive to authority? Notice what Eli said in verse 14. How long would thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Eli, the high priest, said, you drink right. Do you know why Eli said that? In the life and in the religious life of Israel, it has come to the point that it is so corrupted that even Eli, the first thing that comes to his mind is, these people have been drinking. That's why they are... And the first thing he told Hannah, can you please put away your wine? How many of you feel insulted? How many of you say, you don't understand me? I'm praying, you know. Yes, Lord, you're high priest, so what? Hannah never said that. Oh, that requires the Spirit of God to have complete control in the heart of man. Amen. But notice what Hannah said, which is more important. Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. Wow. No, my Lord. It's not, so what, you're the high priest? I said, no, my Lord. No, my Lord. I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. You know, in verse 16, she pleaded, don't consider me, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. Don't treat me like one of the sons of the devil. Belial is the idea of that. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. In the times when you're going through the hardest, you know, the submissive spirit is a spirit that God wants every lady who is married to have. But not only that, you know when you learn your submissive spirit? As you're growing up. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. Hannah was in a constant state because of her active faith in God, was in a constant state of submission and obedience to God. To the point that even when people accuse her wrongly, she doesn't fight back. She doesn't resist. That's hard. But you know what? That's only possible when you get through things very strongly in your life. Number one, the evidences and the Word of God strongly memorized. And number two, when you allow the Holy Spirit to take control of your heart. Let's look at 1 Peter 1, 3, verse 1 to 7. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, when you see the word likewise, what does it mean? What does the word likewise mean? Well, Gideon, what does the word likewise mean? Similarly, in the same way. In the same way with what? Luke 2 verses back. In 1 Peter chapter 2, notice what Paul just taught. Let me just read the passage just before so that you can have the context of what Peter is referring to. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called," referring to Christians as general Christians, "because Christ also," what? "Suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Follow the steps of Christ. Verse 22 is important. Huh? "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." In other words, when he was persecuted, Jesus had no guile in his mouth. In other words, he didn't like... You know how some people, when you accuse them wrongly, or maybe the boss like scolded them, and then as the employee walk out of the office, they were... You know? There's guile in your mouth. Because the attitude means, I'll just listen to you, but I'm not happy with what you said. Guile in your mouth. You know what? In this, he did no sin, neither was guile found in this. In other words, when Jesus was whipped and he was persecuted, and all he had was prayer. All he had was love for the people who whipped him. And then in verse 23, "For when he was reviled," the word reviled means insulted, "he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not." What did he do? "He committed himself to him that judges righteously." Okay? Then in chapter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, when you are accused wrongly, when you are insulted falsely by your children, by your husband, by the people around you," doesn't mean that you won't feel hurt. But you know what Jesus did? He committed himself to God in that situation. In other words, "God, I really don't know what to do. This person is saying this. But God, I pray that you would help me." "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands." In the same principle of submission that Jesus had when he suffered, wives, you are to have that attitude of submission as well. And you know what? It's not easy. Especially when people accuse you wrongly. If people do things to you. But you know what? I believe Peter went a bit further than that. I'll just read through and I share with you why Peter went a bit further. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1-7, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word," in other words, he's not a Christian. If you're in a, your wife, you're a Christian, your husband's not a Christian, this is for you. "That if any obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be warned by your behavior," by the conversation of the wives. In other words, through your loving submission, through your obedience to God's word, the unbelieving husband or whoever can look at your life and say, "Something different with this lady. I scolded her, I insulted her, I called her names, and yet she has such a sweet spirit. There's something wrong with me." That's what the husband is saying. You know what, wives? Don't give any ammunition for someone else to shoot you. You know how to defend yourself? Be holy before God. Be set apart. Be committing yourself to God. Okay? Because while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, when they look at your flawless life before God and the fear of God, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning or plaiting of hand or wearing of gold or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. If you're a lady today, if you're a girl Christian, or lady Christian, okay, you know what is the best thing it can work for? A meek and quiet spirit. Because before God, the Bible says there's a pearl of great price. You know what? And there was this one preacher who said, how much time do we spend preparing our outward before we go out? For some people, they take quite a long time to prepare. You know, some people with eyelashes and... They put the false eyelashes, then they paint the false eyelashes. I don't know. Do they do that? They do. They do? Okay, sorry, I don't know. I don't have much. And they would spend so much time preparing the outward. But let me ask you, which is more important, the outward or the inward? Hello? Okay, you say, well, okay, fine. Okay. But generally, there was some pastor who say, yeah, we spend more time preparing the outward than we do preparing the inward. Okay? So just for, if you're convicted, now, just speak to Sister Summer. Just kidding. Okay, as we go on. But you know what? Why do I say Peter brought it one level up? Because he said, as much as you submit yourself under persecution, even as Sarah, verse 7, obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Wow, what does that mean? What did Abraham do? For those who are not sure the story, the thing is this. Abraham and Sarah went into a country. The king Abimelech enjoys taking wives away from. And so Abraham, thinking he will be killed, told Sarah, hey, darling, you know, you go into this country. If the king ever asks you who are you, just say, I'm your brother, okay? Don't say I'm your husband, okay? Why was Abraham saying that? Because if he say, oh, he's my husband, all right, let's go kill him so I can have you. He said, please don't say I'm your husband, just say I'm your brother, okay? What was Abraham doing there? He is a chicken at that time. And so, what did he use to protect himself? His wife. Okay? What did God do? Protect the wife, amen? Do you realize that? Do you realize Abraham did it 2 times? Did you realize, listen, fathers, this is a good lesson. What Abraham did 2 times, guess who did also? Isaac. Your children follow your example. Okay? But what's the point here? The point is, the Bible says Sarah obeyed Abraham even when she knew Abraham was doing the wrong thing. Even when, and by the way, when Abraham asked Sarah, interestingly, when Abraham asked Sarah to say, I'm your brother, he's not wrong, you know. Because Sarah is his half-sister. He's not wrong. It's just that in every situation, you change your identity card. Wives, how will you feel right now if your husband tells you to do that? Say, get lost, are you? You know? But you know what? It's the submission of Sarah. Still call Abraham Lord. Doesn't mean, oh, Lord Abraham, oh. No, 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 no. It means Sarah still had a heart of submission, recognizing that you may do a big boo-boo now, but I still recognize you and respect you as my husband. Wow. When we give the kind of respect to a husband, the husband will climb the moon and get Mars down for you, wives, where we have the heart of submission. Do you realize today in the feminist movement, wives are taught, I have my own rights. Yes, you do. You do. But make sure your right is right where God wants you to be too. Be submission. Huh? You know, be in submission to God and be in submission to authority, wives. Number 3, you know what? Hannah led a godly life. Hannah led a godly life. How do I know that? In her prayer, she seems to appeal to that. In 1 Samuel 1:11, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of my handmaid and remember me. Remember me. What does that mean to remember me? You know, in the context of some commentators who seems to suggest that it was an appeal to God based on the basis of her godly life. That God, remember that I've been trying to walk and do right. God, remember me. Thine handmaid. Still an attitude of submission. You know what? She led a godly life in the service to God. She was still faithful despite, we mentioned that just now. Despite the trials she faced, she still continued in the service with a submissive spirit. Mothers, godliness needs to be reflected in your everyday lives. It's not just when you come to church. It's not just during family devotions. Godliness needs to be reflected when you get up from bed. Godliness needs to be reflected as you wake up your child. Come, it's time to wake up. Versus, hey, wake up lah! Huh? Late already, no. Some of you have to do that because some children are heavier sleepers than others, I know. Or maybe some pour hot water. No, I hope you don't do that. But you know what? As you wake up, as you make the breakfast for your children, as some will do, they say, God, I'm doing this for you, and I pray that my children can see the love of Christ as I serve them. As you sit in submission to your husband's teaching through the family devotions, as you feed them, and then in your spare time, I'm going to step on a lot of toes now, in your spare time, it's not Facebook time. It's face the book time. In other words, when your children are off to school, you are saying, Lord, teach me from your word today. You are saying, as you pray, God, I pray for my children. You know he's going to an exam and he's very anxious. Lord, I pray you help my daughter to learn to trust you. Or the son who may be sick in school and you got a call from the teacher. God, I pray as I go and pick up my son, I pray that he'll be fine. Godliness. You know why? You know how to be godly is to put God first in every day, in everything in your activities. You still go through your activities, but your priority is to honor God first in everything you do. Leading a godly life, because godliness can be influential. A godly life influences. God promises that. And God can use our influence to affect others. How many of you in your house, when you're doing things in a house, when the garbage truck comes, you know it's there? How do you know? The smell. You know the influence of our Christian life, God can use. And when the time comes for your child to make a decision, parents, it may be that your child, son or daughter, will fall back to an experience or an example mom taught through her life. And that can make all the difference between a life that is wrecked or a life that is righteous before God. Perhaps you are involved in things which you know, and you come to a crunch and making a decision. I remember through the godly prayer of my mom, to put away these friends. He said, nope, I'm not going to do it. Because of my mom. Simply put, to have a godly life is to put God first in everything you do. That everything you do reflect your priority that God has in your life. Point number three, she dared to pray by faith. She dared to pray by faith. Prayer life in the life of a mom is very important. 1 Samuel 1:11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child. He was bold. She said, God, I don't just want a child, I want a man child. Why do I want a man child? Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. When Hannah prayed that prayer, she was specific. She said, Lord, I want my child, the man child, to honor you. The man child is not there yet. She's empty here. Cannot have children. But her prayer is that God give me a man child that she can actually be. The razor upon the head is part of what we call the Nazarite vow. And he will be sanctified to you. He will be for you, Lord. If you give me the child, it's for you. Alright? Prayer is always by faith. Parents, mothers, when you pray, or may I ask a question, do you have a prayer time? Because Hannah certainly has, and she believed in prayer. And she was willing to ask boldly. And she said, Lord, give me a man child. Remember me. Remember my godly life. Remember my active faith. And he's praying, God, give me a man child. Prayer is always by faith, because when there's no faith, there is no answer. Oh, mothers, learn this principle in your prayer life. When there is no faith, there is no answer. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. In other words, before you even come to God, you must have a settled faith. Alright? When I come to a certain man in a church, I'll say, can you do this for me? You know why I say that? Because I trust that person. In the same way, when you allow someone else to do a task, you come to him already believing that person can do. Does that make sense? In other words, when we come to God, when we pray, many times we come to God and say, God, please help me. Well, maybe I'm not too sure. Let me have plan B and C. No. You know the way when we give tasks to a friend, say, can you please do this for me? Why? Because you trust that person to do it. Because there's implicit faith given to that. And please go ahead and do it. Of course, if you foul up, then you get angry, right? But if you generally, when you give a task to a person, you already trust that person to do it. That is the basis upon Hebrews 11:6 is based, where when you come to God, you already implicitly say, Lord, I know you can do it. That's why God is teaching us, without faith, it's more supposed to please me. Because if you don't even believe what I can do, then why are you asking me for prayer? Alright? So Hebrews, prayer is always by faith. Prayer has conditions in submission. Notice what Hannah said. The few conditions for prayer. Number one, there must be a submission. If thou will indeed. In other words, I'm praying for this, God, and I'm a bold prayer. But God, I'm still trusting you. I'm just submitting to you, number one. Number two, there must be a godly life. Remember me. And that's so important. If we regard sin in our life, God says God's not going to hear us. Okay, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. God's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquity has separated between me, you and your God. Keep sin out of your life. All right, there must be a godly life. There must be a specific request. Don't just say, God bless me. Don't just say, God help me. What do you want God to do? Put it specifically so that you can measure it when God actually answers. Response. Then I will give it unto the Lord all the days of his life. You know that's faith? That's giving back to God. Mothers, can I ask you, what are you praying for specifically for your child? Do you have any desire for your child? God, I'm praying for him to be the next MP of Sembawang. So that he can deal with all the drugs and all the unlicensed money lending, whatever. I don't think that's the wrong thing to do. But moms, can I ask, what do you pray for your child? What is it that God wants you, or what do you see that God wants you to pray for your child? Do you pray for your child? In the direction that the child should go. If you don't, Johnny, I don't have. Well, then start today. It could be anything. Pray in the direction that God wants for your child. You may say, God, I want him to be the next head of STP or something like that. I don't know. If that's God's will, fine. But you know what? My prayer for my children is that God, pray that they will just learn to walk in your will. Based on your word. And every day, that's the focus. God, I pray that their lives will glorify your name. I pray their lives will help people. I pray, put it in your prayer. Mothers, what do you pray for your children? I pray that by the end today, mothers, you will have something in your Bible. Say, I'm praying that my first child will do this, my second child will do. And say, God, I'm committing this to you. What are you praying for? What are you praying for your child? And the last point I want to highlight, actually I've got one more, but she brought up the child for God. The point that I had before was she prayed, dared to pray by faith. But then at the end of that, when she actually got the child, the Bible said she brought up her child for God. Not for herself, not for her pleasure, not for what she thinks she wants the child to achieve. But she brought it up for God. Look at verse 19. And they rose up in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Verse 19. And returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife. And the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, I've asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Verse 22. But Hannah went not up. What did he say? I will not go up until the child be weaned, and I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. Mothers, your son or your daughter may not be in full time, but you know what Hannah was doing at this point? He's telling her husband, look, I have an important task to do. I've already made a promise to God. This child belongs to him. I'm not going to go out there until I prepare this child. The word weaning in the Jewish culture has a few implications. One, it is when the child no longer looks for mother's milk. Weaning off. All right? I know of someone who still was on breast milk when he was 7. It's not good for oral development, among other things, okay? Okay, that's the weaning process, the first part of the weaning process. But interestingly, in order for Samuel to be able to be in the temple to serve God, there are other behaviors and traits that he absolutely must learn, like how to sit still, how to listen to instruction, how to do when someone tells him to do. And all these things, Hannah took it upon herself to train up Samuel so that when Samuel has been put in the temple, Eli will be able to find him an asset to the temple. Do you know what that means for us as mothers? The training of the child is implicit in this passage of behaviors, learning to settle, listen, respectful of authority. All these are embedded. Because why? Hannah trained up. She brought up her child with one focus. My child will serve God in the temple. Parents, are you bringing up children? Or mothers, are you bringing up children in your heart? I say, well, I want him to do double BHD. And that's what I want him to do. I want him to make sure he gets a top job. No, I have had friends. I know of friends who have already brought property for all their children. When the children is 15 years old. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But Solomon said something in Ecclesiastes. What is the use of me gathering all these riches for the next generation who do not know how to use it for God? He will just waste it away. Does that make sense? Hannah brought up the child for God. Mothers, do you have a desire in your life, like Hannah, who had the faith of God, that says, I want my child to serve God forever? Wow. Brother Johnny, that's too away from this world. That's Bible. Your child may not be full-time, but your child can serve God in his heart for the rest of his life. Would you agree with me? That she can, from the young age, say, God, I'm a Christian and I'm just going to do your will. When she studies, you study his best. When he serves in the church, you do his best. When he meets his friend, he will be kind and he will be helpful, and people will find him a testimony. People may not like his queer ways, but you know what? People are being led to Christ by his life. Mothers, what is your direction for your child? How are we bringing up our children? I want to encourage you from Hannah that she actually brought up the children for God. In verse 28, she said in Samuel chapter 1, verse 28, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. Actually, the word lent in Hebrew has the idea he dedicated the child to God. And as long as Samuel is alive, he, as far as Hannah is concerned, he belongs to God. That was Hannah's faith. Because he knew that God's going to take care of his son. But she has a responsibility of honoring God and said, Lord, this is yours. It belongs to you. All Jewish children are trained in the Word of God. And some say, Brother Johnny, I don't know what to do. I'll give you some background. All Jewish children are trained in the Word. You need to have a time daily with your child. All Jewish children attend the synagogue as a priority. Priority. Mothers, there's nothing more important. I say this without any apology. There is nothing more important but to place your child under the teaching of the Word of God. But mothers, you have to believe the importance of placing your child under the teaching of the Word of God. Because if you don't see the importance of placing your child under the preaching of the Word of God, your child will not see the importance after a while. All synagogue children, all the children of the Jews were brought to the synagogue. to be taught in the word. And all Jewish children, this is interesting, all Jewish children participate in the things of the temple and do the same spiritual exercises as the adults do. Say, what? In Deuteronomy chapter 29, I'll just read a few verses. You hear the trend of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 29 verse 11 and 12, your little ones, your wives and thy stranger that is in thy camp from the hewer of the wood unto the draw of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day. This instruction was given to fathers, but you know what? Fathers, your wives, your little ones are going to all come into covenant with me. That was the Old Testament. God is not saying, oh, this is just a Sunday school. Children, small, small one, leave them out. That's the attitude of many fathers today and mothers today. Oh, they won't understand. God says that your children are to come into a covenant with God together with you. But fathers and mothers, if you do not have that active relationship and covenant with God, your child certainly won't do it. And that's why we have a lot of broken families today. That's why when my son comes back every day and shares with me some of the policing job he has to do, going to families, their families are broken. Why? Because some people even say they're Christians, but they don't have a covenant with God. There's no relationship with the God of Israel, with the Lord Jesus Christ. But God says, your little ones, your wives, even your mates in your house, that's what God says, are to come into a covenant with me. Because God is not just interested in the health of the house, He's interested in the salvation of the entire family. That they will grow up strong. That when they face the evil of the world, they can stand. Does that make sense? Alright? The next verse in 2 Chronicles 20:13, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. It is something that we have to get around when we look at the scriptures. That children are not to be shielded sometimes from things spiritual. But parents, if there is a setting whereby, you know, in modern day, we have to be very clear in our mind, God wants fathers, mothers, children to all come into a relationship with God. And mothers, your influence is great. Because you know what, many times your husband may be working, but mothers, your spiritual faith is going to have to be the thing that draw your child to God. In Acts chapter, Brother Johnny, that's the Old Testament. The New Testament, Acts 21 verse 5, and when we had accomplished those things, we departed and went our way, and they brought us on our way with wives and children, till we were all out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. In other words, whenever there was a fellowship, the parents brought the children along. And in this time, there was a sending off of Paul because they are not going to see him again. And the family went there, they sat on the shore, whole families, and they prayed for Paul as Paul was sent off. Now, in the last one, yep, in verse 28, when the child was in the temple, Hannah said that this child was given to God. And I say this, what Hannah did with her active faith, submission, bold praying, and bring up a child for God, God blessed her. God blessed her. God blessed her in many ways. Number one, God blessed her with more children later on. Did you know that? Hannah had more children. Number two, Hannah can live with a thankful, grateful heart that she had given to Israel a prophet required at a time most necessary because of the backsliding of Israel. Samuel became the prophet of Israel who led the nation of Israel in spiritual worship of Jehovah. Even though there were many backslidings there, but he was strong in his teaching. He was strong in his faith. Prophet Samuel. And Prophet Samuel was the last. Because after that, the nation of Israel didn't want any more prophets. They wanted kings. But mothers, in these last days, you could be bringing up someone that because of your intense prayer and help, they may help someone's lives change because of your child. And mothers, I want to encourage you to take this seriously. As we close, I know it's 1 o'clock, but I just finished with this. I think it's quite important. Some of us say, Pastor Johnny, I blew it. God always has a U-turn. And all we need to do is to come to God and say, God, you know, you can't do anything about your past anymore, but you certainly can do what you can from now. You can't change the past, but you can work on the future. Identify any area in your life that you feel that God, you're speaking to me about this, about that. Lord, I know how to give up this. I need to, whatever that the Lord is impressing your heart in Hannah's life. Maybe perhaps you do not have a prayer life. You may not have even thought about, oh, I need to pray for my child to have a direction in life. You may not have thought of, oh, I need to bring up my child for God. And in those areas, you may not be 100%, you know, like a Christian teacher to teach everything, but you know, Lord, I can teach my child to pray. I can share the children's Bible. I can teach my child the children's Bible. I can teach my child what it means to have self-control when I'm going to get angry. I can ensure that I pray with my child every night before she sleeps. I can make sure I can speak with my child when she goes through the hard time, so I can guide my child in how he needs to treat his friends and how to forgive. Can I say one thing, parents? If you never teach them anything, two things: you need to teach them the salvation and the way to God. You need parents, mothers. You need above all to ensure not that your child get a PhD, but that your child, when they die, they will be on their way to heaven. That's the number one thing. That's the number one thing that all mothers must have in their hearts. Lord, I don't care if my child don't become a president. I pray he will know you personally and be on his way to heaven, having his sins forgiven. Because when I tell you, when you stand before God, your PhD is not going to worth a cent. There's nothing more important than ensuring your child, mothers, have a personal, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that's going to get him through life. That's the only thing that's going to get him through the trials he's going to face. And that's the only thing he's going to be able to, his need to make sure that he will not fall when Satan wants to destroy him. And can I say, you who are sitting here, children, Satan is out to destroy you with rock music and all that thing. And mothers, your influence over this child's life is so important, because one day when your child comes back broken, you need to ask yourself, what decision he made? There is nothing more important, mothers, can I emphasize, that your children have a vibrant living relationship with Jesus Christ. Because why? This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our hopes are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We're just a passing through. We need God to give us that faith. Mothers, your faith is so important. Start there. If you're not a Christian, say, God, help me. I need to understand more of this. Start where you are. If you don't have a prayer life, start one. Bro, Johnny, I can't pray for 1 hour. No, pray 5 minutes. Pray 3 minutes. Maybe just pray for each of your children. That's all. And pray for your husband, of course. And then pray for your immediate family. Have that prayer life. And then extend to the church. And before long, 1 hour is not enough. But you need to start there. Start the time that you read the Bible. That you will study God's word for yourself. And then start. Say, Lord, I will, by your strength, obey one thing that you will teach me today, and start your relationship with God. There's always a way back to God, but we must have our hearts ready like Hannah. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's say, close. Father, thank you for this time that we can share. I know, Lord, that thy word has been so clear in Hannah's life. And I'm praying, Father, that every mother will take these things seriously. I believe they will. But Lord, we are weak. We are weak. In certain areas, Lord, sometimes it's hard to see why we need to do certain things. But I believe your word, Lord, will speak in a special way. And I pray for Hannah's faith. She had an active faith in Christ. She prayed boldly. She was submissive. She brought up her child for God. And Lord, she was blessed. And you gave to Israel a prophet to guide the entire nation. And it was all the result of a mother's prayer.
Lord,
I'm praying that you help every mother see the importance of a role in the bringing up of children, in the encouragement to a husband and a home, and Lord, also in her own Christian life and relationship with you, that God, you would use every mother that have heard this message so that when they go back to heaven, Lord, they know they have left behind children strong in God and able to stand the temptations of this world, but more than anything, to be a shining light, an influence for good. Heavenly Father, I pray for your will upon every family. And I'm asking you, Lord, today start with the mothers. As we close, Lord, in just a closing hymn, I pray that you will still speak to our hearts. With our eyes closed, heads bowed, we're just going to spend about 30 seconds. There's mothers, you pray by yourself. I know God has spoken to you in some way. Just you pray. And then after that, I'll close and we'll sing the closing hymn. All right? Your eyes closed. If your eyes still closed, can I just invite the mothers to just stand where you are? I'm going to be praying for you. With your eyes still closed, all the mothers just stand. I'm just going to pray for you at this time. The mothers to just stand, and I'll be praying for you, grandmothers as well. So I can just pray for you in this closing, in this prayer time. Let's just pray. Father, I pray for every mother who is standing up. Lord, you know their hearts. I don't. And I'm praying, Lord, that whatever prayer they have prayed in their hearts, they will be like Hannah, trusting you. As they bring their request to you, as they learn more and more to trust in you. Heavenly Father, I pray that their faith will be evident to the people around. Lord, bless every mother and grandmother and use their faith, Lord, to influence the next generation for God, for every child, every man child, every girl in a family, even a husband, may they be a blessing to the husband as they live the life that is honoring to you. Help them all to have an active faith in Christ. Help them all to have bold prayers for their families. Help them all to be submissive. Help them all to bring up their children for God and help them know that you will bless them as they put you first. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. As we sing the closing hymn, I pray that you continue to bless, Lord, the mothers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand, all right? Please stand as we sing the closing hymn, O Zion Hill. Sorry. And if you read the background of O Zion Hills, O Zion Hills was written by a mother as she was taking care of a very sick son. This mother was the wife of a bishop, a Christian pastor. And as she was looking at her son sick, she was praying, Lord, send my son into the field. That was her heart. Mothers, give God your prayer and tell Him. And may God's desires be your desires. You sing this first and last stanza of O Zion Hills. Close the word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I know it's been a bit late. Stomach's maybe rumbling. But we know, Lord, that you're with us. I pray once again for every mother, for them to know, Lord, you love them so much. And Lord, you're not going to leave them in this job that you've given them to do, that of guiding the family, working with the husband to bring up children that will honor you. Lord, you have promised your grace, your mercies, your word, your Holy Spirit, your church. Lord, you've given us so much resources. Help us to make use of that. That every family, Father, I'm praying that every family will be strong because of a dedicated mother to your glory. And Lord, I know that you can help every one of us cooperate with that. Father, I pray that you bless every family and every mother, whatever decisions they made in their lives, help them to know they're not alone. They're with you. You're with them. You're going to help them. You're going to bear them up. You're going to carry them as they go through. Help them to be like Hannah, having genuine faith, despite trials, despite conditions that they have, despite even the backsliding around them. Help them to have genuine faith, to keep on pressing on, that nothing else, Lord, will shake their faith in the God of Israel. And I pray, for Father, that every mom will dedicate themselves to the bringing of their children for the glory of God. I pray that even as husbands, help us to be more sensitive. And I pray, Father, that you also work with the children, that you'll be more obedient by your grace. That, Father, their attitude will be not just more obedience, but will be assured obedience because of their faith. And Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray that thy Holy Spirit will bless the rest of the day for mothers, for families, and for those whose moms are not here. I pray a special prayer that you would encourage these people to, that they'll reach out to their moms. Maybe their moms are not saved, or maybe their moms are not around. I pray, Lord, that you would still, Lord, keep them in your love as they keep themselves in your love. We thank you. Bless this day, we pray. All this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Amen.